This morning we continue our study in the book of 2 Thessalonians. We'll be reading from chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And we'll be thinking today about the subject of the man of sin restrained. The man of sin restrained. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. As we've studied the Bible, we understand that Satan is a fallen angel. And since his expulsion from the presence of God, he has carried on a program which is designed by himself to ultimately conquer the world, take it for himself, and become its God. This great struggle has been continuing for thousands of years. And when Jesus Christ came, it was the occurrence and the occasion when God gave his own Son to shed his blood and to redeem everything that had been lost by Adam in the fall. We might say that when Jesus died on the cross, and we can say and shall say that it was a time when Satan's head was crushed, a time when his kingdom was dealt a severe blow. And Jesus Christ could not be kept in the grave because he had committed no sin. He came forth out of the grave and rose victorious, the only man of his own power who had ever been able to do such a thing. And this too was a great crushing blow to the power and to the plans of Satan. Jesus went back to be with God the Father, left his church here on this earth, and in his church, he left a comforter, a paraclete, one who would be alongside his people until the Lord would come again. And the Bible teaches us that this comforter, this paraclete, this one who would stay alongside the church of the living God and among the people of God, is a restraining force, that it has restrained and kept Satan from controlling the entire world and the entire procedures of the world. That's the reason that Satan has not been able to set up his kingdom and rule it with unrestrained power. We also studied that there are two things that must come to pass before Jesus establishes his kingdom on this earth. You may say, "Preacher, do you mean to tell me that there's going to be a kingdom on this earth?" I certainly do. And if you have followed the example that Jesus gave us when he prayed and said, "When you pray in like manner," whether you realize it or not, you've been praying for this kingdom. For in the example that Jesus left us and the manner in which he taught the disciples to pray, this phrase is in what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer: "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And when we pray, we ought to pray for the kingdom to come. And one of these days that kingdom will come. Now before the kingdom will come, before it is established in this earth, there are two things that must come to pass. First of all, the great apostasy. The Bible tells us that that day, the day of the Lord, will not come except there come a falling away first. And then the second thing that must occur before the Lord establishes his kingdom is the revelation of the man of sin. His power and his strength and his unbridled and paralleled ability to do as he pleases. All of this must happen before the kingdom of Jesus Christ is established. So we've already studied the great apostasy. We understand that God's people are not what they were, and that there are not many New Testament churches and people in this world who adhere strictly to the Word of God, who do not seek to impress men, who do not seek to glorify themselves, who speak only of God and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and people who are not seeking advantage, people who are not seeking something and some way in which they may rip off the people. There are not a lot of churches like that in the world today. And I thank God, I think in my heart, and I thank God that I believe Southwest Church is a church that's not looking to rip you off, to separate you from your money, to use you, abuse you. I don't believe our church is that kind of church. And I'm not saying it because we're good. I'm saying it because we have been saved by the grace of God, because this church is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and because we believe the Bible. It's not anything great we've done. We're just trying to do what God tells us to do. But the great apostasy is occurring, and we also understand that the mystery of iniquity is already working. And so these things are occurring. One of these days, the restraint will be removed. The restraining power that keeps Satan from becoming the king, literally the king of the world, it is still here. And Paul referred to it in verse 6 as that which withholds. Notice, and now you know what withholdeth. Withholdeth is a word that's translated from a word that means to hold down. To hold down. It has three primary implications. One of them is to hold fast. That is, to retain. Like you would catch someone who is angry and violent, and then put them in a prison and retain them. It literally means to hold. Another implication of the word that's translated withhold us is to hold back, to restrain, as though you had a chain to keep something from going where it had intended or chosen to go. And then to hold sway, that is, to rule as a king would rule. Paul said, and now you know what withholds. I think the preferred translation is, and now you know what restrains. I believe that there is a restraining force in the world today. And I believe that that restraining force is revealed to us in the Word of God. Now the Bible tells us that He withholds. He restrains. This restraining force withholds. He keeps something from happening. He keeps someone from coming to power. And the Bible tells us that the purpose of this restraint is that He might be revealed in His own season. Now, not the restrainer, but this one who's spoken of in verse 4 as opposing and exalted Himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that He as God sits in the temple of God, showing Himself that He is God. Now, someday a man will do that. Now, what's keeping this man from sitting in the temple of God, and who will oppose all that is called God, and what keeps him from exalting himself above God Himself, and even prating himself in the temple of God and claiming to be God? What's keeping him from being revealed? Well, the Bible says he that withholdeth, and he's doing it that he might be revealed in his time. You know, we have a saying that every dog must have his day. And it simply means that we believe that everything will someday have its own particular time of of rule or consequences. And the Bible teaches us that Christ, the Christ that saves us, came into this world at a time that God Himself had planned. And Jesus was born, according to Galatians 4 and 4, in the fullness of time. That simply means that when everything was ready, when everything had come to a point that God Himself recognized and had planned and had seen it occur, when God saw this, and all things were as they should be, then Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. In the fullness of time. The Antichrist cannot come anytime he chooses. He must come in his time. He must come in the fullness of his time, just as Jesus came in the fullness of his time. The Antichrist must wait until his own season. And Paul said, you know. Now, exactly how the Thessalonians knew this information is debatable. But I believe that Paul preached to them and told them these truths. And he says, I want you to remember these things. I want you to have knowledge. I've never been in my life in a situation where I believed it was more important for you to have personal knowledge of things that are happening in the world and things that have been taught and are taught by God's people that are contained in the Bible. There is really no excuse for Bible ignorance. I've been amazed at the way our church has grown and progressed in their knowledge of the things of God. One of the great blessings that God has blessed us with is in giving to us Brother and Sister Goodwin. And I think you have grown tremendously eating the meat that has been given to us, the spiritual food, by this man of God. And I love and respect you because you encourage men to preach the Word of God. And if there is any kind of attitude that we ought to commend and to be commended for, it is an attitude of saying, preach the Word. And I love you for it, and I believe God loves you for it. And there's no reason why all of us cannot know the Word of God. We teach our children complicated things in school, and yet we seem to imply that they can't learn the truths of the Word of God. That isn't so. They can know the truth. All we have to do is teach them the truth, and they can learn it. Ye know. And the Bible tells us that these people knew that the mystery of iniquity was already working. Now, they didn't have to be told that the devil was at work, but Paul said, ye know. But then he said that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. These people knew that because they had been the subjects of his wrath. They had been experiencing every form of persecution. Civil liberties denied unto them, religious prerogatives denied unto them. They had suffered physically. They had, some of them perhaps even lost their lives. They knew that the mystery of iniquity was already working. This explains why the restraint is needed, because the devil is working. And if the restraining power was not there, the devil would ascend his throne on the earth and become its master in a matter of minutes or seconds, were it not for the restraining power of the Spirit of God. We must understand that behind the aggressive force of evil is an aggressive agent of evil. There is a devil. And behind every aggressive and ungodly force in the world, there is directly connected to it an ungodly and aggressive agent, and his name is Satan. There is energetic satanic activity in the world now. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. The Bible calls it a mystery. But the term mystery in the New Testament does not mean mysterious, but it means something previously hidden and unknown. It means that something will be unveiled or revealed by divine intervention that human search cannot discover. It is something that God only can reveal. And as we look at the Bible speaks of the mystery of the Godhead, or the mystery of the incarnation, how that Jesus Christ could come and be God and dwell in human flesh. It simply means that this had been hidden from men in ages past. But people who lived, such as Simeon, beheld the infant body of the Son of God and declared him to be the Messiah and the hope of their salvation. There is the church, which is considered a mystery. A mystery in the sense that Jew and Gentile would sit together in a congregation, and they together would formulate God's evangelistic body for preaching the gospel of the Son of God. The way and the manner in which men and women, Jew and Gentile, high-bred and low-bred, slaves and senators, masters, and nobodies would sit together in a congregation and give glory to God was a mystery hidden from the ages past, but it's now revealed unto us by His Son Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, and by the Word of God. These were said to be mysteries, and it simply means that they were things not revealed. And the mystery of iniquity, the word mystery simply means that this person is yet to be revealed, but that God will do it in His own good time. He's called the mystery of lawlessness, or the mystery of iniquity, and it literally means one who steps outside the bound of law. It does not necessarily denote disorder and violation of law only, but the definite aim of Satan to overthrow the law of God and rule the world for himself. And as we consider the mystery of iniquity, are the restraints taken from the one who is lawless? I might ask you this morning to consider this question. Would you like to live in a world where there is no restraining power? And I realize as we look at the world, it seems that all restraining power has been removed. As we look at our own social conditions, it seems that most of the restraining powers have been removed. We look at the schools of our land, we realize that there is fear and intimidation within the school systems. We look at our own downtown area and realize that people walk that area in fear. We see constant evidences of fear and the lessening of restraint in the lives of the people who live in this world. But I want you to know that all restraint has not yet been removed. There are people, and God forgive their ignorance, who work to have the restraints of society lifted from certain elements and segments of our culture. People would like to have every restraint lifted and removed
in regard to liquor. People would like to have every restraint and regard lifted in regard to marijuana and to drugs. People openly advocate what they call a free system of social life, where every person without restraint, without individual and without a moral constraint on his own part, live free without any restraint. People wish they could have that kind of society. They look upon it as a utopian kingdom where people can live as unrighteously as they choose. But I want you to know that even these people themselves are not conscious of what they're working for. They're not conscious of what they're asking for. The Bible describes to us the world in a state where the devil is not restrained. After the restraining power has left, the Bible tells us some of the things that are going to happen to this world. Brother Goodwin read them to us from the book of Revelation, the 16th chapter. Now notice, here are just a few things that happen, and they happen to the world. Why? Because the restraining power has been removed. Now notice, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Whenever this angel of God pours out this vial, now remember, this is unrestrained. That is, the devil is in charge. He's now the beast. He now has his kingdom, and the restraining power has been removed. And the sea becomes as the blood of a dead man. You think about that. What is the blood of a dead person like? Well, you can imagine. It is a force and a place of contamination and growth of every type of bacteria. It's a fruitful place for those things that are considered damaging to man. In the old world, in the centuries when the New Testament was being written, a carcass, a dead person, and the blood of a dead person was considered to be the source, the ultimate source of contamination. And John the Revelator said, in the unrestrained world of the Antichrist, there will be a contamination of the sea, and it will be as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. You'll notice in verse 8, the Bible tells us that the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now, as I've read the book of Revelation, I've wondered at the imagery of this book and the things that John saw and the manner in which he described it. And I began to wonder if John couldn't have used some plainer language in explaining the visions that he had. The other day, Brother Victor Guzman, a missionary from Mexico City, was teaching a class, and Brother Guzman was explaining the religion of the Aztec people. And he said, when the Spanish came riding on horses, the Aztecs had never seen a horse, and they had never seen a man riding the horse. And when they first saw this, they described it as a beast with 4 feet and with 2 heads, one head like unto a man. And the descriptions of the Spanish riding horses as it's given in the sacred writings of the Aztec Indians, is so filled that it's of such a descriptive fashion that it almost reads like the book of Revelation. And it came to my mind, well, John saw things that he'd never seen before. And how could he have described them in any other language except the language that described the things that he was familiar with? And so when John saw these things, he was hard pressed for words. His vocabulary was so limited that he had to write in the fashion that he wrote, to write down the things revealed to him by the Spirit of God. Now he said that there was power given that men would be scorched with fire. The Bible tells us that they were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Seems to be one of the most inconsistent and ignorant things that I've ever read in the Word of God, where men on this earth in the kingdom of Antichrist recognize the fact of God and know where their torment is coming from. And when the sun moves so close to the earth that it begins to scorch men, the Bible tells us that they blaspheme and they curse, and yet they do not repent. That is the kingdom of the Antichrist. That's the kingdom of the unrestrained evil that men search for and long for and work for. The Bible tells us that the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. That is not like unto some of the situations we even find in our society today, where people endure the pain, where people blaspheme God and curse God and shake their fist at God, and yet they do not repent. You believe that you would like to live in the kingdom of unrestrained evil? You think of yourself, of the alcohol that would flow, and you think of yourself in your mind of the things that you've seen in obscene magazines and on television, the couches of luxury, the nude women and the marijuana, and you think, oh, if we just could remove all the restraints, if we could get rid of the restraint of our parents, if we could rid ourselves of the restraint of our government, of our judicial system, if we could just rid ourselves of the restraint that's in the world, the fear of authority, what a great place it would be to live. I can tell you that an unrestrained place here on the earth without the Spirit of God is just a step from hell itself. The restrainer. Only he who now letteth will let. The restrainer will not be removed by an outside force. The idea that one of these days evil is going to get so strong, and that men are going to get so filled with wickedness, that they will make the Spirit of God and God's people turn pale and run like a frightened cur dog, is not true. God never has run from a man. And Jesus Christ never feared a man. Now I want you to know that when all the forces of hell were marshaled in the garden and at the cross and in the person of Pilate and Caiaphas and others who judged the Son of God, there was no fear in the man. There was no fear when the Son of God was nailed to the cross. No fear when he descended into the bowels of the earth. No fear. Neither does the blessed Holy Comforter, the Spirit of God in the church, nor does it fear any man, nor does it fear any kingdom, but like the great angel Michael, who rebuked the devil and said, "Get away from the body of Moses, you can't have it." Those angelic powers still stand in force today, and the Antichrist will not force the Spirit of God out of the earth, nor will it force God's people out of the earth because of fear. And I become more and more convinced that I don't have any reason to be afraid of any man or any person or any system or anything in this world. And I've committed my life to one thing, and that is to preach the Word of God. And I hope I never become so filled with fear. I hope I never become so intimidated by circumstances that I refuse to preach the truth of God's Word. And if we'll but simply allow the Spirit of God to comfort and guide and strengthen us, we will not have that fear. The Bible tells us that the restraining force will be lifted when He is out of the midst. That's what's implied in verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the midst." And I don't know of anything that's described in that fashion other than that Spirit of God given by Jesus Christ to the church when he said that I'm going away, but I'll send another in my place. And he left it on this earth. That is the office work of comforter and evidently the office work of restrainer. There have been many, many interpretations as to this restrainer. Some have said that it was the Roman Empire. Some have even been known to claim that it was a pope, or that it was human governments, or that it was the Jewish state, or Elijah, or Micah. I believe with all my heart that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit as He works in His church. He is the one in the midst. The Holy Spirit will be here, but the office work of Paraclete, our Comforter, will cease. And then shall that wicked be revealed from heaven in His time. The Bible tells us what's going to happen to him after a little while. The devil will have his day, but God will take care of that according to His own good pleasure. Do not be led astray by this spirit that's in the world. Do not feel that if we could simply rid ourselves of God's Spirit and God's people, the restraining power of parents and church and police and courts and government, that this would be a heaven on earth. It would immediately become a hell on earth. Don't be fooled. Don't take sides with this mystery of iniquity. Don't cast your lots with him and with it.